All right. Good evening. Go ahead and mark your Bibles at Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to continue talking about committed. Tonight we're going to look more at the idea of knowledge or intimacy. Luke chapter 7. Okay, let me start out asking a couple of questions, see if I can get us to thinking together for just a few moments. This has some kind of echo, and it is about to drive me crazy. There we go. That's better. It's like your kid sitting back there just thumping you on the back of the head the whole time until you just reach around and smack them. Yeah, you had to pay extra for that? All right. Let me ask you, what is the difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus? Or is there a difference? Knowing Jesus, knowing about Jesus. You know some facts about Donald Trump? I know, yeah. But you, yeah, okay, that would be a difference. So maybe to incorporate the definition, to know fully and to fully be known, you know him fully and you are known by him fully, okay? But we have information about people like our president. We can state some facts. We can, you know, give some things about his life, but we don't really know him, right? Do we have a hand up over here? Or was just a yawn? That's okay. I'll do my best as the night progresses. You know, it'll go. I'm sorry, I really didn't mean to call you out, Michael. I'm sorry. Yeah, she drove. Prayer for Michael after we're done. Oh, by the way, Robert mentioned something about the weather. Okay, how many of you saw the weather forecast Saturday and Sunday? In the 20s, right? Okay, that was not part of the deal, all right? When I came, that was not part. I'm moving. It's going to the 20s. No, I'm just teasing. But I told Robert, we were talking about the weather. I said, man, you guys told me like 70 degrees all the time, beautiful sunshine, this 20-degree weather, you know, that's not part of the deal. That's right. You can't trust those elders. Now I'm going to have to correct that Sunday night when I'm preaching on biblical leadership. Okay. Okay, what's the difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus? Okay. And okay. Okay. Okay, reading the Bible, getting to know things about him, having a good relationship with him. Anyone else? Or just if you just want to talk about knowledge versus knowing about someone versus knowing someone. Okay. That's a whole different ball game. For example, how long did Jesus live? 3 years. All right. So we can start to point out some facts. What's the two New Testament two New Testament books in the Bible that talk about the birth of Christ? You know this, right? It's only two. What are they? This is simple stuff. This is Matthew and Luke. Thank you, Matthew and Luke. Only two. I mean, maybe we're not so good about our facts either. Okay. So how long was Jesus' ministry? 3 and some change. 3.5, I think is what we put together. 3.5-year ministry. Had two major ministries, right? Had a Galilean ministry and a Judean ministry. Okay. How many apostles did Jesus call? 12. Okay, now that changed a little bit when Judas left the ministry, so to speak. I'll not get into all that. Killed himself. Who replaced Judas? Acts chapter 1. Matthias. Okay, and who was the other one? Later on? Paul. You know, Paul and Saul, we kind of, it doesn't matter, right? He's Paul or he's Saul of Tarsus. Same thing, okay? He doesn't go through like a name change. You know how like Peter versus Simon? That, you know, God, there's times where God changes the name. It's not really the case with Paul. It's going by your Greek name or your Hebrew name, okay? I would say it was probably more beneficial for him to be called Paul because it's a Greek name, and who did Paul minister to? You know, the Gentiles. So that would have just made sense, you know? And maybe he was more about that than anything else. He doesn't go through like God changing his name. It's just a Greek name versus a Hebrew name, and which one are you going to go by? Okay. What other facts do you know about Jesus? He's a carpenter's son. Okay. Has a miraculous birth. There's a miraculous conception. What else do we know about him? Has brothers and sisters, okay, or at least a sister. Who we know a couple of his brothers by name, just even off the top of our head. James and... We're not doing very good on our Bible knowledge. Who's his other brother? Wrote a New Testament book. It's just easy. Who? No, not John. James and John are brothers, but they're not the brothers of Jesus. But they're and who was their father? You remember? Zebedee? Yeah, sons of thunder. But who's the other brother of our Lord? Jude. Thank you, Jude. Who said that? Thank you. Jude, thank you, Susie. I appreciate that. Okay. We're getting, so you know some facts. But does that really mean that you know Jesus? Let me ask you to do this, okay? If you had to list several things, let's say four things that you know about Jesus, we've done that, right? We've listed several. But what if I were to ask you, okay, you've done that now, and while we had to kind of work our way through that, you know, there's a couple of easy ones, right? His earthly father, his name was Joseph, and so then his earthly mother, and actually his mother, Mary. So there's two anyway. We're a step up in this thing, right? But if you were to have to list things, not just facts, but proofs of your intimacy with Jesus, how would you go about doing that? What would you say is proof of your intimacy, your knowing, your knowledge, your kind of like what we say? There's a difference in Shane may know that some facts about my wife, but he's gonna. Actually, so he may just know about Christy, but he knows his wife, right? That's relationship. What are proofs of your relationship with Jesus Christ? What would you say? Yes, Paula. So, in order to develop a relationship, you have to not just know, but then you have to demonstrate that in some way. You know, what does the Bible say? I think in Romans chapter 5, somewhere around verse 8, but God demonstrated his love. He didn't just tell us he loved us. And he could tell us, I mean, he knows us intimately, right? Or he knows facts about us, right? He knows how long we're going to live. He knows the number of hair on our head. He knows the day we were born. He ultimately knows the day we're going to die. And he can just tell us that he loves us because he knows those things about us. But how do we know he loves us? He did for us what we needed to be done most. And kind of like what Paula is saying about Jim, she knows Jim. I mean, you know, there's going to be some facts that she knows about him, but she also is going to know some likes and some dislikes. She's going to know what things are going to work. You know, we all have that different love language. You're going to know that about Jim. What is it that Jim really likes? And vice versa. That's true for Jim and Paula as well. So that is basically what she's saying is a proof of our relationship with Jesus is we're going to not just only know Him, but we're also going to do things that make Him happy. Okay? Didn't Jesus do that with God Almighty, His Father? Absolutely. You know, John chapter 8, He talks about, in verse 29, He did those things that are well-pleasing to Him. Right? So, it's kind of what Paul is saying. He knows what pleases God, and he's going to do that. But this is our relationship with Jesus. So what is a proof of your relationship with Jesus? That's what I'm wanting you to consider for just a few moments. Another proof. Okay. So it's not just that we know facts about Jesus. Now we're going to publicly demonstrate to everyone else that we're going to do what makes Him happy. We're going to obey what He has told us. But in that act of baptism, that is where we unite with Him. You know, I've often used this passage, and I know I've used it here in Bible class and a sermon both. But Ephesians chapter 5, I thought about this passage tonight in reference to another discussion. But in Ephesians chapter 5, this whole chapter that a lot of people use about marriage is not... Which it can be used about marriage. I'm not saying it can't, but it's not about marriage only. It's about our relationship with Jesus, right? You're going to be joined to your wife, husband's wife, you know, as kind of the discussion that he has in chapter 5 of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. But who's he really talking about? Is he talking about husband and wife? What's the discussion here? Well, Christ and the church, but if we're the church, it's individually you and Christ. And then all of us that do that, you and Christ, become the body of Christ, the church. So it's about, the discussion is about you leave everybody else because you are being united with Jesus Christ. That's that whole... Jesus saying, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword, came to set a father against his son, so on and so forth. You get the idea. The whole thing is you're joined to Jesus. So he's number one, right? And so basically what you're saying is baptism is that place, and that's the language Paul uses in Romans 6, we're united with Christ in baptism. So that is where we come in contact with His blood. That is where we are forgiven from our sins. That is where we are actually saved. It's the culmination of all of that. It's kind of the apex, if you will. It's like we do all of these steps, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, but then there's the culmination of all that to where we're immersed in Jesus for the remission of sins. And I would say, if you, which I think most of us are members in here, but if you've not done that, then you are outside of Christ. There's no middle ground here. It's either one or the other. But yes, obeying Him, especially in that act, because that's where we are united. What else shows relationship? Okay, so sharing what you know about Him, the most important truth that we have as a congregation of the Lord's people is that He died for our sins. He was buried. The third day He arose again. Isn't that great news? That's called good news. That's the gospel. And we've got to share that with other people. So, and Jesus told us to do that, which kind of goes back to everything that we've said. It makes Him happy. It's obeying what He's asked us to do. It's sticking to the Word. Anything else before we move on? Any other comment? Yes, okay. Prayer, talking to Jesus, talking to God through Jesus is absolutely essential to relationship. Do you think you and Chuck could have a great relationship if you never spoke? Like, I mean, you just got up in the morning. Now, I'm kind of like this way, so maybe this is not a good illustration, but, you know, you don't say a whole lot to him. You don't say anything to him. And I'm kind of like that. I wake up in the morning, I'm mad at the world in the morning. And now it's even worse. But Not marriage, not being married, being the fact I'm off diet Mountain Dew. I need to clarify that. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Wake up and Christy's there and now it's worse. Okay, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But let's just say, okay, you don't say anything to Chuck. You just ignore him. And you go throughout the day and you don't say a word. When he comes in, you don't say a word. I mean, you sit there and you eat your food. You watch TV. You know, you go to bed. You get up and you do it all over again. You don't say a thing to him. Are you going to have a good relationship that way? Communication is the key to any lasting relationship. We would agree with that, right? And so, your prayer, you're on target. Talking to God, talking through Jesus, talking to God about your relationship with Jesus. And being there in his body, being when his body meets, that's another important aspect. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to have this relationship, but I'm just going to drop in every so often. That's not going to work in a relationship, and certainly not going to work with the relationship with the Lord. Anything else? Okay, Jeff? And when we embrace that, knowing what he did, knowing how he treated people, knowing what he said, you know, I've always found it interesting, and please don't, if you have a question about what I'm about to say, then ask it now, because I'm not saying anything that's going to contradict Scripture or anything. But I find it interesting that in the church a lot of times we spend more time on, you know, looking at things that Paul said versus looking at what the Gospels and Jesus said. Now, I'm not saying that what Paul said is not important. Don't misunderstand my point. But who are we committed to? Jesus Christ. We need to know what he said. So the more I know about what he said and about how he acted, then I've got to become that life. And I think that you're definitely on target. You know, it's becoming like him. We need to be more like him. How many of you have been a Christian for 20 plus years? Anyone? Okay. So I'm raising my hand on that. Let's say 10 years, at least 10. Okay. I mean, if you've been 20, I'm just kind of getting down to catch everybody. 5, you know, anyone less than 5. Okay. Are you more like Jesus today than you were 5, 10, 20 years ago? Or are you just kind of coasting along the same way? We got to be better, don't we? We need to be better every day. Paul says we're nearing our salvation. We're closer to our salvation than when we first begun. We're actually closer to meeting Jesus right now than we were when we became Christians. So my question is, are we more like Jesus right now than when we first believed and became a Christian? Yeah, but the reality is it really true that it's yes? We all would like to say yes, right? I mean, there's no one in here that doesn't want to say yes. Absolutely. I mean, and that's the way it is with relationship. You're going to be closer, know more, better understanding about that person down the road than you are at this moment. That's true. That's true for all of us, right? It's kind of like I heard someone say, you know, marriage is a lifelong sleepover with your favorite weirdo, right? Okay. All right. Let's look. Some of you left. Okay, well, one more bit of information. Just talking about knowledge and stuff like that and information and facts. What's the shortest verse? I've done this before, not really in this detail, but what's the shortest verse in the New Testament? Jesus wept, which is what's the reference? John 11:35, okay. Any other short verses that you can remember? Outside of that one? Okay, where is that found? 1 Thessalonians is what you were going to say. Chapter 5, verse 16. You're doing great. Yes, that's exactly right. But even the next one, even the next verse is very similar. What's the next one? Pray without ceasing. That's another short verse. But which one is the shortest actual verse? Now, it depends on if you're using English or Greek, right? Now, if you're looking at the Greek New Testament, of course, Jesus wept is possibly a single word verse. It could be the way it's, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it actually has 12 Greek letters, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which is the second one Jim mentioned, has 14 letters in two words. I always thought 1 Thessalonians 5:16 was the shortest in the Greek New Testament. I picked that up in a Greek class, but it must not be accurate. But I thought it was. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is also two words in Greek, but it's 20 two words, but in 22 letters. Another short verse. You remember Lot's wife? It's another short verse. 1 Chronicles 1:25, that's the shortest verse in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 1:25. So, you know, those are interesting facts. Let me ask you to do this real quick. How many of you can quote all 66 books of the Bible? Raise your hand. Now, if you raise your hand, I might put you on the spot. Whoa, we have to actually, okay, I could raise my hand if no one's going to put me on the spot, but if you put me on the spot, it's a different ball game, right? 66 books of the Bible. You know, it's interesting because my kids, at one point in their life, could quote all 66 books of the Bible, all the judges, all the generations, from the very beginning all the way up through Jesus Christ. Okay? Those are just facts. How many books are in the New Testament? You got it right, 27. Okay? So, how many in the Old Testament? 39. Okay, some of you are good at math. Right, 66 minus 27. Okay, we're doing good. All right, you got some facts. You know some things, right? Hebrews 11:6. Someone please read Hebrews 11:6. Anyone, it does not matter who. We got to move. Hebrews 11:6. We someone quoted even. For we must believe that. Okay, part of the middle part of that verse that Brent quoted, we must believe that He is. I've mentioned this in here before too. What is it that you believe about God? Anyone? I mean, we're committed to Him, right? What do we believe about Him? He keeps His promises. What else?
He's our Creator.
He is what? He exists. He's almighty. He's the I am. What else? He's omnipotent, omniscient. You know, all those omni words. Is that what you're going to say, Jeff?
Yeah.
Okay. What else? I mean, we've got to know more about God than this, right? What do we know about Him? Okay. He is a spirit. Yes. Okay. Genesis 1. And following, it tells us a little bit about God, and that Spirit hovered over the... And then you get into creation, we're made in His image. What were you going to say? He is love, God is love. John says that, I don't know how many times, just in that first letter of his. Certainly he teaches that about the life of Christ all throughout his gospel account. But yes, God is love. What else? What do we know about God? You know, not one single person in here has mentioned the severe side of God. He's a jealous God. Romans 11:22, behold the goodness. Yeah, we like that. That side's great. And the severity of God. I mean, one of the things you can learn from God in the Old Testament is He means what He says. And He's serious. And He's a jealous God. We start looking at the Ten Commandments, you know, we're gonna love God and we're not going to have anyone else before Him. What else do we know about God? What? He's the same. That's exactly right. You start to look at the names given in the Bible about God, and every one of those names, Elohim, anytime you see the word El in it, it's always connecting to God. It's always God. Okay? Elohim, there's different names that are given. Elroy, that sounds like a good old country boy name, doesn't it? Elroy, you know? I'm not trying to be degrading about God, but there's a lot of names that actually have significant meaning with how people addressed Him. I mean, we talk about knowledge, but at times we're not even really good with our knowledge, are we? We talk about facts, but when it comes down to it, we just know a few things. We can't really... That tells me, number one, that yes, knowledge... So as I move forward from this point to the rest of the lesson, I don't want to diminish the importance of knowledge. But I know people who know way more facts than I do, who have way more verses memorized, but yet, I mean, can be mean-spirited and ugly and degrading and unloving and unkind. So in one sense, knowledge, I mean, it is important, but if that's all that it is, if all your relationship about Jesus is knowledge, we're missing something. It has to be more. Let me give you a case in point. Luke 7. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Does anyone, by the way, know that Pharisee's name? Someone said it. I heard them mention it. Who was it? It's mentioned right here, but don't look down. Who is it? If you think about it without reading it, I think you, and then when you read it, it's going to reinforce it. Same name as Peter. Simon, yes, man, we're doing great. Okay, we're going to figure that out here in a moment. But he went into a Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, let me just pause and say that this is common practice, really, from the perspective of inviting a rabbi into your home. That was kind of like an honor to the rabbi. Okay? I think as we get into this, we're not going to see that this is a very honorable situation. But inviting the rabbi into your home was an honor to him. It was something that was, in a lot of ways, it was expected. But this guy, Simon, is a Pharisee. So who are the leaders and teachers of the Jews? Mainly the Sanhedrin, but that was mostly made up of the Pharisees, right? So maybe there's some disrespect going on in this. It's kind of like, this isn't like a church potluck here in Luke 7, but it's just a gathering of religious people. Now, we call that potluck. Now, you can call it whatever. Okay, but here he's reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, when it says she's a sinner, what are they really referring to here? What's the? You got to get the full picture. Yeah, what did you say, Miss Phyllis? What did you say, Miss Jen? Lady of the night, okay? We kind of know what we're saying here, right? Okay? I like your terminology, lady of the night. Yes, you know, we're... Okay? She's a harlot. Sinful lady. Is that someone you want at your house? I mean, when's the last time we invited a prostitute over? I mean, That's what's going on here. You get that, right? I mean, we can be discreet all we want. That's what's happening here. Not that he really invited her. When she learned that he was reclining, he being Jesus, at the table in the Pharisee's house, Which, by the way, you remember the situation when they caught the woman in the act? You remember that whole, in the act of adultery, they brought her in wanting Jesus to stone her. And remember I said, where was the man? I mean, if she's in the act, I don't have to go any further than that, but there's two people involved. Where's the man? Why just the woman? I mean, it wasn't really about that, right? They were just they wanted to kill Jesus, and that was a good way to possibly do it. Deny the law. Ignore Moses. Okay? I find it interesting that these people like this, I mean, a prostitute just doesn't randomly walk into someone's house, not even at this particular time in life. But yes, she went in there. It kind of makes me think that she's familiar with this house. My opinion. But I find it interesting that these Pharisees often knew where to find people like this. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of oil, of anointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kiss his feet and anoint them with oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, what's his name? Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered and said, say it, teacher. That's what teachers do, right? So Jesus tells a story. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them do you think will love him more? So he's asking Simon, tell me, one 500, 150. Who's going to love the one who canceled the debt more? The one who owed 500 or the one who owed 50? Right? Your answer would be the same as Simon. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. Now, let me just pause here and say that customary at this particular time, if it was someone of equal status, you know, you would offer water to wash their feet. Sometimes, to show respect, you might even be the one to wash their feet. If it was someone who had a higher status, you might offer them water and then offer for your house slave to wash their feet. And the same is true about the kiss. If it's someone of equal status, you might just, you know, get close and kiss the cheek. You know, greet one another with a holy kiss. Equal status, you kiss on the cheek. If it was someone who had a higher status, more honorable, then what you would do is you'd bow down and kiss their hand. And so you've got this respect factor going on that's just commonplace all across this particular time. Well, when Jesus enters this house, I want you to see that there's really, it seems to be a snubbing, if you will, a disrespect factor, a lack of honor, really, for the rabbi, the rabbi being Jesus, and no kiss. It's almost kind of like, I thought about how to express this, and I went to a lectureship once. I won't tell you what school it was, where it was, because I actually have a love for that school. But I went to a lectureship once, and I was a young preacher, you know, and I had heard all these preachers that had, you know, all these preachers with, you know, big names I'd heard, you know, they're preaching at big churches, and they were just, you know, the elite of the churches of Christ. Just, I'm telling you, I mean, these were just awesome preachers. Well, I just was enamored with all that. I thought, man, this is the most awesome thing I'd ever seen. And I started to try to, you know, introduce myself and shake hands and say hi. And the whole time, without exception, almost every one of them, there was one exception, I take that back, the one exception. But every one of them, every time they shook my hand, Floyd, they'd be doing this. Instead of looking at me, talking to me, I was talking to them, they'd see who's more important. I got somebody else to, oh, good to see you. Yeah, oh, there's Brent. Brent, good to see you, bro. Hey, how you doing, Brent? And that's the way it was. And I felt so slighted. You ever been like that? Someone looked down their nose at you? Like, who are you? Where do you? I preach at the Loser Church of Christ, a whole, you know, 70 members. Well, I mean, they could care less. You know, I was a minnow in the pond. Or a tadpole, I don't know. Or maybe algae. I don't know what the analogy is. And that's kind of what you have going on in this situation. No respect. Not even the house slave. Not, I mean, a lot of times they would, even if they did not greet, they would at least offer you water, because before you ate, it was sort of customary that you washed your feet. Okay? So you can kind of see what's going on. And Jesus, he's experienced this, and none of this has happened. And he sees Simon and this experience with this woman, and all of a sudden, he tells this story. Simon, let me tell you a story. Listen to me. There's a man who had some people that owed him money. One owed him a lot of money, one owed him a little money. But this man was gracious, and he forgave the debt of both men. Who's going to love him more? Simon says, I suppose the one who owed the larger sum, the larger debt, you've judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? They all saw her when she walked in. They knew who she was. Simon's referred to her in his own mind about being a woman of the night, a harlot, a prostitute. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who are at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Got a couple of minutes. I'll tell you about Simon. Simon, by the age of 12, Simon would have memorized verbatim the first 12 books of the Old Testament. By the age of 12, I went back and looked this up. By the age of 15, he would have had to have had the whole Old Testament memorized to be on the track of being one of the elite teachers of Israel. And he is that. He's a Pharisee. He's part of a very intelligent group who know facts. They know Scripture. He would have known over 300 prophecies about the coming Jesus Christ. Here is a man who knows facts about the Messiah. And when the Messiah enters his house, he doesn't even know him to the point where, if it all plays out correctly, he would have kissed his hand, he would have had a house slave wash his feet, and he would have had someone to anoint his head with oil. Here's a man who knew facts, but he did not have relationship with Jesus, the Messiah. He knew Jesus, the carpenter's son, but he did not know the Messiah. Here's the point I think Jesus is making in telling this story, and the point that I think Luke is recording it for. How much do you feel like you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ? You know, some people kind of have this attitude, this mentality, you know, like, almost like, they deserve the forgiveness. And I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not like Keith. Williams. You know, I'm not that bad of a person. And I you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, God owes me what I have. Those blessings in Ephesians 1, yeah, I deserve them. And you can, while people would never say that, with their smugness, their lack of love, their lack of not looking like Jesus Christ, they know facts. Some people in one breath can quote all 66 verses. That's these people. All 66 books of the Bible. That's these people. This woman, though, who has been forgiven more than we can imagine. But you know what? We're just like her. Right? And what do people who have been forgiven more do? They know the forgiver. And they serve Him. That's the point. That's the point of Luke 7 in this section. People who feel like that they have been forgiven, if you feel like that you are a recipient of amazing grace, a grace that you do not deserve, then you will serve and you will get to know the one that you're serving. That's the point of Luke 7. When we talk about being committed, committed people don't come and sit and leave and do nothing else. Trying every day to get to know the Savior. Serving Him beyond belief. Worshiping Him. Being together to love Him and encourage those who are like-minded. That's Luke 7. That's the story here. We're going to go ahead and close class. I think our time's about up. Jim? Probably couldn't quote the first one. Prophecies about Jesus. I mean, just give me one. She would have struggled. But did she know Him? And she demonstrated her love for Him by what she was doing. Worshiping Him properly. Oh yeah. Just letting everybody. Oh, I've got Jesus in my house. Yeah, but I think he obviously invited Him in, but I don't think he invited Him there for the normal purpose that, you know. I think it was a snubbing. I think, you know, he doesn't do anything to show respect. I'm telling you, the most common person when they enter the house would have gotten better treatment than what Jesus got when He entered Simon's house. That tells me that the dynamic in that house at that moment in response to Jesus was not to honor Him. And you could be right. It could be that Simon was bragging. I mean, obviously people knew because this woman learned about it. But I would say more to the point that I really feel like that everywhere Jesus went at this time, because His popularity was so great, that people were following Him, and it would have just been easy to know where He was, and that could have been part of it too. But man, this is an interesting story, but I think the point is very clear. Do you feel like you've been forgiven much? If you do, you're going to love, serve, and honor. People can change. I mean, Jesus knew everyone's heart. I mean, look at Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and had an encounter with Jesus and changed. This man, Simon, doesn't. I mean, it could be that Simon, I mean, I don't know Simon's story. It could be that Simon does change at some point. Might be some connections to some of the Simons, you know, with him. I don't know. I didn't actually look that up. That's interesting. Any comments? All right. Good night. Thank you for being here.